Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about this parsha that is called Shmini. And it starts in Leviticus chapter 9, or Vayikra, and it runs for three chapters through the end of chapter 11. And of course there is a story that is reasonably well known in here, generally considered tragic, and as well as some other stuff which is generally considered done away with. And I think it's the confluence that is among several things in here that are kind of interesting. But I'm going to do something up front that has been kind of, it's on my mind the last few days, and it has to do with what we're seeing in the world, and also sometimes when you look at something in the Torah portion, and it almost leaps off the page at you, and that's the case here today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, this time I believe I was given a title for this midrash, this discussion. We'll talk about it, and as always, questions and so forth are welcome. But the title is going to be, No One is Above the Law. All right, have you heard that expression? You have if you've watched the news. There were two judges, I would say, black robe priests of Satan in the last 24 hours that were arrested. My question, why did it take so long? But in any case, one of them was a New Mexican judge, a scumbag named Cano, who literally, if you can believe this, this is a black robe priest of Satan in New Mexico. He had rented the little casita out behind his house to Tren de Aragua, high-ranking gangbanger. Not only that, he'd been helping to shield this guy from prosecution. He had given this guy, this is a leftist judge, mind you, he didn't want you to keep and bear arms, but he's okay with foreign gangbangers coming in and trying to overthrow the country. And he was actually involved in training, evidently, made sure that this fella could go to the range with one of these dreaded black AR-15 assault rifles that he wouldn't want Americans to have. But he was happy to give one to this guy with a suppressor on board, which, of course, is considered a dreaded machine gun relative. Big Brother doesn't want you to have that either. Anyway, he was arrested along with his scumbag of a wife this week and charged with all kinds of things. Hopefully treason will be among them. And what was one of the interesting things that came out was when it was over, and I don't know if he has admitted to this officially or not, but they have the proof of it. He took this gangbanger's phone, which had photos of decapitated victims that the gangbanger had been associated with. I'm talking decapitated victims on his cell phone. He did a Hitlery on it. He smashed it with a hammer, then took it away and threw it in a dumpster somewhere so that he couldn't be tied to it. Okay, and so he told the gangbanger essentially, hey, that, you know, you gotta cover your tracks better, dude. This is one. The other judge was in Wisconsin, and when she was told that the gangbanger and the guy who was in her her court for essentially having bashed the hell out of somebody's face and a whole bunch of other stuff, and she was letting him go, she was told that ICE was out front of the court. So she did something she's not supposed to do. She escorted him through the jury room, which is not for public persons to go through there, and helped him escape out the back. And they arrested her, sorry, you know what, as well. Well, why do I mention this? Because the left has been saying, right, when it comes to MAGA types, we'll throw you in the prisons. No one is above the law. No, we'll take a president. We'll find any kind of reasons to do it with him. And the fact that we have a democracy, or so they say, that's a lie. And they overwhelmingly put him in office. We don't care about that. We're going to violate the Constitution and all these things in order to make sure that his agenda, the ones that people actually voted for in the so-called democracy, doesn't happen. There is a problem here. And it's I saw a bunch of photos and pictures of people like Amy Klobuchar and Andrew Weissman and Mark Hamill, right? Luke Skywalker. All saying, no one is above the law, no one is above the law. Well, that was when they were wanting to throw Trump in prison. But now they're mad as hell, and they're not going to take it anymore, that a couple of their judges that are, should know better, have been arrested for various obstruction of justice and so forth. Again, you would think, right? You would think that a black-robed priest that has put his hand on a Bible and sworn to uphold the law and the Constitution of whatever state and of the United States would know better. Can you see where the connection is here? Yeah, let's go back and talk about where we are in the Torah portion. Because, of course, the story that we have is starts in chapter 10. And it has to do with the sons of Aaron. You know the names, Nadab and Abihu. And they took fire and they put it in their censer. This was during a time of what is obviously a real... a real movement of Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, okay? It's right at the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10. There's one of these things that I enjoy seeing in Scripture called an Atbash, Aleph Tav Beit Sheen, nested brackets, because the same exact words appear bracketing some concept. And it says, when Moshe and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and they all went through this sanctification process, and they made the offerings, and they blessed the people, and the glory of Yahuwah appeared to all the people, and then there came forth fire, ish, from before Yahuwah, and it consumed upon the altar that burnt offering and all the fat. People saw it, and they shouted, and they fell on their faces. Okay, there's the opening brackets, and then it says, I guess caught up in the moment or caught up in the fervor, eventually Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each of them took his own censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it, and they offered. Now, Scripture's term here is strange fire, which literally is zerech. And it's not used very often, but it's also referred to as like a foreign fire, profane fire, adulterated fire. Kind of like illegal alien fire? I'm not sure. But in any case, they offered a foreign fire. Fire that he had not commanded. And that's the key. It said he specifically had not commanded him to do this. And then it says, here comes the closing brackets, exactly the same words. There came forth fire from before Yahuwah, and exact same word, consumed, devoured, not the offering, them. And they died before the face of Yahuwah. They died. Now, the question, of course, is no one above the law? Well, that's at least one of the connections here. I'll make a couple of observations. Because one of the things that we talked about last night, a few verses down on here, we're told, Aaron is told, you know, don't go and take any drink and then go in before to do the duties of the Kohanim. This is a statute forever. And people will presume from that maybe Nadab and Abihu were impaired. We're not told that. There is an implication. Cannot deny that there's an implication there, but we don't know that for sure. As a matter of fact, here's the interesting thing. We don't know for absolutely certain what it was, other than what Scripture explicitly tells us, that got them dead. All right? For example, were they drunk? We don't know that. What we do know is they offered strange fire. Fire that was zerech, foreign, not commanded. And it cost them their lives. Now, there's an expression you'll hear in the law, and it's a part of American jurisprudence, it's part of British common law. People either knew or should have known. I will contend that these judges knew or should have known that harboring and aiding and comforting illegal invaders is an act of treason, it's a violation of the statute, it's a violation of the oath that they took. They knew or should have known. And you know what? They should be held to a higher standard. Now, that is the thing that I'm really working up to here, and I think that is interesting. I will suggest Nadab and Abihu, they knew or should have known. Did you notice I said a couple times, we don't know explicitly, other than exactly what we're told here, that they did. We don't know that they were drunk. We don't know that they were impaired. There's an implication. We do know that they offered strange fire, and that it was they did something they were not commanded, and it cost them their lives. We don't know exactly why, specifically, what they did cost them their lives in this case. But I'll tell you what, they should have known. Gee, is that kind of harsh? You betcha it is. They should have known. Now, why would I suggest that? Let me offer a couple of things about these men. One, it turns out that we know they were Kohanim. Because if you look at Scripture and ask, what do we really know about Nadab and Abihu? Well, we know they're Aaron's sons. We know they're Aaron's two oldest sons. And it turns out, prior to this place in the Scripture, if you look at the order of the books anyway, there are only four places where their names appear. Where they're born to Aaron and his wife. And that they basically sometimes go with other people. They're part of the group of 70 elders that goes up here and there. Or they're told, you know, tell these folks, including Nadab and Abihu, something. But you know what? Turns out that there's more ink now been spilt or used to describe their death and more references to in Scripture that will follow. We all know Nadab and Abihu. What is it we remember them for? Oh, yeah, those were the two dudes that offer strange fire and they're dead. We know more about what they did that got them killed than anything they did during their whole life. Isn't that interesting? Now, but we can make some understandings. We know a couple of things. For example, Moshe tells Aaron, don't let the hair of your heads go loose or rend your clothes so that you die not, so that he is not wroth. Yah is not wroth with the whole congregation. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which Yahuwah has kindled. So we know Yah did it, and we know that all of Israel is going to bewail these two men. So I think we can safely at least kind of suggest they were probably respected. They were Kohanim, after all. They were sons of Aaron. So I think it makes sense. I don't have a sense that I'm going way far out on a limb to suggest they were probably respected. And that almost certainly it's pretty fair to suggest they should have known better. After all, they were sons of Aaron. Now, there's one other thing I want to mention here at this point. Because if we look at the story, and honestly, I saw this in a Midrash, and I've seen it before, but you know, every now and then, something that you read in a Midrash, somebody suggests something that you thought, oh, okay, you know, interesting. This time it really struck me. It really almost leaped off the page and hit me. So I don't know if it will you or not, but I'll mention it. And having seen it, you know, I can't unsee it. It looks, in hindsight, really obvious to me. Let me read the verse. And this is one I've always commented on because it certainly is key to understanding what's going on here. But I can't help but think that this time there's more to it. So, Moshe said to Aaron, this is what Yahuwah has spoken, saying, through them that are nigh unto me, I will be sanctified, set apart. I will be made kadosh. Now, by the way, that is reason why they're, Moshe and Aaron, are not going to go into the land. Later on in the story, we're going to see that. Almost exactly the same words. And before all the people, I will be glorified. All right? Now, what is interesting is it says Aaron held his peace. Lots of comment from Rashi and some of the other sages about that. What does it mean that Aaron held his peace? You know, he was stone-faced. He's just lost his sons. And that's normally the context that I look at this and think, okay, here's a man that's clearly grieving. He has every reason to do what Moshe just said don't do. Rend your clothes, right? Let your hair go. And bewail the loss of your two sons. It's understandable. And I sometimes refer to this as, you know, Aaron the human. Aaron held his peace. Aaron knew that he was told, you know, don't do what you would, as a normal father, want to do at this point. But, you know, it hit me. There's another element to this. And I was hard on these two men when I said they knew or should have known, right? And then it hit me, and I remembered that I had seen this in the Midrash, and it didn't register with me the way I suggested it does now. And that's the following. You know, there's another reason Aaron should have kept quiet. Maybe there's another reason Aaron was introspective. Maybe there's another reason why Aaron is swallowing his grief here. Because you know what? As I suspect, he's looking at those charred bodies. He's thinking, you ready? That should have been me. Right? Aaron is the guy who made the golden calf. Oh, yeah, it is. I poured all this stuff in there. Hell, here comes this golden calf out of the fire. Aaron knows blankety-blankety, well, he should have been dead. And he would have been dead, except for his brother. What did Moshe just say? Through them that are nigh unto me. Is there anybody besides Moshe that's as nigh unto them as Aaron, the high priest, is? No. Through them that are nigh unto me, I'll be sanctified. I think, I didn't see it now, the way I didn't see it before the way I do now. I think Moshe's talking to his brother. It's not just your sons, it's you too. Through them that are nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. Before all the people, I'll be glorified. No wonder Aaron kept his mouth shut. I should be dead. Now, here's part of where I'm going to suggest, wow, a lot of this begins to really come to the fore. Nadab and Abihu knew or should have known. Let me put some logs on that particular fire. Turns out, if you ask, has the expression die not appeared in anything we have read up until this point? The answer is yeah. It's in there three different times. Exodus 28, verse 35, where it talks about putting bells on the high priest so that when he goes in, so that he die not. I guess if he dies, then they'll know the bells quit ringing, and they can haul him out. That was one of the stories we've heard later. They would attach a rope to the Kohen, the Kohen Gadol, who was going into the Holy of Holies afterwards, so that if he died, they could haul his body out without going in. Well, it turns out that in Exodus 30, verse 20 and 21, it also talks about washing. twice. Got to get these high priests, got to get the other Kohanim that are going to do this service in the temple, wash them up. That's what the laver is for. Wash their hands, wash their feet, so that they die not. It appears twice in there. So no less than three separate times, specifically with respect to the importance of what the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol are going to do, they have been warned, do this so that you die not. I'll say it again. They knew or should have known. I'll say it again. Here's Aaron, who should have been dead. Is it reasonable to assume that after the incident with the golden calf, and his sons were there for it, that he might have sat down with his four sons and said, you know, I think I've learned a lesson here, boys. When Yah says do something, you got to be real careful. Y'all are going to be Kohanim, and someday one of you is going to succeed me, and so forth, maybe more than one of you. This is important stuff. You got to do it right. They knew or should have known. Why did they offer a strange fire? I know they got caught up in the moment. We don't know explicitly. But I can't help but think this is very important. Somehow or other, they knew or should have known. And it's real clear. Moshe says it. Through them that are nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. I'll be set apart. I will be made kadosh. Let me put it another way. Those who are close to him, they are held to a higher standard. Oh yeah, I'm aware of it. You can see it in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Teachers are held to a higher standard. Those, Yeshua says, who teach that the law is done away with. If they make it through the pearly gates, if they get there at all, that is, if they repent, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't think a lot of them are going to make it. I think a lot of them aren't saved and they don't know it. Because they're preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached. They're telling you lies, things that are, you know, there's no truth, no profit. Through him that comes nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. Aaron held his peace. They knew or should have known. Before all the people will I be glorified. You know, there's another way it occurs to me to put this. And let's go here. So if you've got a Bible handy, turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to go through a parable that I could not help but think as I was running this over in my mind. There was another phrase along with this idea that we've seen in the news here. No one is above the law. Well, what they're saying really is no, none of you peons in red hats, you're not above the law. None of you people who think that the Bill of Rights applies to you, you're not above the law. None of you people who think actually that America was a nation founded on certain self-evident truths, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that there is a God, and that our rights to those things come from him. No, hell no, you are not above the law. But we put on a black robe, we pretend to be a senator, we pretend to put a puppet in the White House, and we say, let's move his lips and put him on an auto pen signer. He's above the law. Hell, he can be senile, and we don't even remove him under the 25th Amendment. You see, some animals are more equal than others. Wait a minute, that's George Orwell in Animal Farm, right? No one is above the law. That's bull, so far as the left is concerned. They're all above the law, and they know it damned well, and you peons had better remember it, or we'll throw you in the gulag, just like we threw those people there who protested the last time we stole an election. If you're not angry, you're not paying attention. There are people that believe they are above the law. The trouble is, they're wearing black robes, and they're priests of Satan, rather than of the one true God. And there's a problem there, and that's what it is that I want to try to get to today, because it really irritates me. Let's see if this parable helps on that score. And I'm sure it will. I know it will. All right, so Matthew chapter 12 is where we're looking. And this is the place where Kepha, Peter, asks the Mashiach, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or all people? What's the parable in this case? All right. This is the parable of the, he actually tells three or four in a row. They have to do with good and faithful servants and bad servants. So, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. Don't be like the men who wait for their master, and when he comes home and knocks, they see him immediately. Behold, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. He'll sit down and eat, and he'll come and serve them. He said, come in a second watch or come in a third watch and find them doing their jobs, in other words. Blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had come and not had known what hour the thief was going to come, well, then he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, right? So this is one of several references that we'll find to this idea of the thief in the night. Don't be caught unaware. I refer to that, of course, all the time because I suggest these are times and seasons that we're supposed to know. Therefore, you also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, then, Kepha says to him, here's the lead up for the one that I'm working with now. Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to everybody, basically? And he responded, well, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler of his household and give them their portion of food in the due season? Now remember, the first story we see in Scripture of the good and faithful servant is a bride for Isaac. The servant in that story is never named. Abraham holds him, makes him take a vow. He goes and he brings home Rivka. Interesting story, very important story, and it's kind of the quintessential definition, I will suggest, of what a good and faithful servant is. And Yeshua doesn't reference it here explicitly, but we ought to have that in our minds as we listen to what he's saying. Okay, so, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing his will, in other words, just like that fellow did when he returns. When he comes, I say, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he isn't looking for him, and at an hour in which he's not paying attention, when he's not aware. And he sounds like, by the way, arresting the judge seems kind of tame compared to this, doesn't it? He'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The unbelievers. Interesting. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to that will, he will be beaten with many stripes. I guess I will say it this way. I think those judges, the ones that are guilty of treason, that harbored the terrorists or that helped the illegal to escape, that are essentially obstructing justice and either knew or should have known because they wore a black robe, they pretend to be stewards of the law. They knew where they should have known. They ought to be beaten with many stripes. They're getting off easy, just getting indicted and going to the hooscow, and then getting back in their limo after they're put out on the street again. That's what happened with the black robe priests of Satan up in Wisconsin. They got a picture of her getting back in her limo like an evil you-know-what that she is. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. In other words, there is an excuse for ignorance. And here comes the line, and this is the line that I think is going to be at the heart of understanding, well, I'll suggest everything we're going to talk about today. It's not just that no one is above the law, but it's this. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. That bears repeating. I've heard it phrased multiple ways, depending on which English translation you look at, right? To whom much is given, much will be expected. I believe that's true. I think we've seen plenty of evidence of that. I'm certainly one of those who says, yeah, I know that I have been given much, and I'm thankful for it. And I believe that, yeah, from us who've been given much, much is required, much is expected. That is our reasonable service. And we'll come back to that concept, too. Paul talks about it. If we've been given salvation, what is our reasonable service, right? Well, to be bondservants of the Most High. So this is how Yeshua concludes this parable. If you don't know, and yet committed things worthy of guilt, right, deserving of stripes, well, you still get beaten, but it's not as many. That servant, though, who knew his master's will and didn't do it, didn't prepare himself, he is beaten with many stripes. And furthermore, the master of that servant, one day, the really, really nasty ones, he gets cut in two and appointed his portion with the unbelievers. This is pretty serious stuff. This is worse, and this is probably a lot closer to what should have happened to these traitorous judges, for example, and Boasberg and some of these others I'd put right there in the same camp. There's a whole legion, and I use that term explicitly, folks, of these black robe priests of Satan who should be beaten with stripes or worse, because in a lot of cases they are guilty of treason, if you know what the constitutional penalty for treason on the testimony of two or three witnesses, and we've got hundreds of witnesses who've seen them commit treason. Well, we know that beating them with stripes is tame by comparison to what they deserve. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask all the more. I ask, do we have a parallel? And I think the answer is, yeah, we've already talked about it. There are black-robed priests of Satan here who've put their hand on a Bible. They have sworn before God, a God that they obviously don't believe in, that they will see that the law is faithfully executed and that they will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of, oh, the state of Wisconsin or the state of New Mexico, and, of course, of the central government, the Constitution for these, plural, United States. And then they don't. They're deserving. They should know better. They knew or they should have known. No one is above the law. And if they proclaim themselves to be arbiters of the law and judges of the law, for crying out loud, right? Judge rightly. One law, you know, not for these guys. They're above the law. Again, do we have a parallel? Yeah, as a matter of fact, it occurred to me. We have a parallel. We talked about it just last week even, as a matter of fact. Because there's a story in there, and I mentioned it in the context of Ishtar Sun God Day and some of the things that were being done. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 8, if you recall, and this is the place where all of these people are gathering, and they're doing so in the temple, and they're doing abominations. And the prophet's told, look over here, look over there, see all these abominations. Yep, abominations that were being done, whether it's women weeping for Tammuz, i.e. Lent, or the sun god services, or nowadays we would say the bunnies and the eggs and the fertility goddess and all these other things. Well, it turns out there's a line in here that I think is ever so apropos, and I mentioned it. All right? It goes like this. Chapter 8. He said to me, this is Yah speaking, son of man, have you seen what the elders of this house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? Probably wearing some black robes, maybe. I don't know. For they say, Yahuwah does not see us. I wonder if this witch in a black robe in Wisconsin says, yeah, God, I don't believe in a God. He doesn't see me. I'll do whatever I damn well want to. I see God when I look in the mirror. I can't help but think there's a whole lot of that. I think Boasberg is in that camp. I think there's a lot of them that basically put their hand on a Bible and lied before a God they don't believe in, and a people that they could care less about because they're encouraging. They're demanding, give us back our terrorists. How dare you export these terrorists that we went to such effort to bring in here so they could kill you, slime? Why do you think we're disarming you? Why do you think this judge in New Mexico says you can't have an assault weapon? I'll throw your ass in the jail for even thinking you can have a detachable magazine. We just had that in Colorado. Oh, yeah, you peons. No detachable magazines for you. But you illegal aliens, come on in. I'll take you to the range, put a suppressor on there, and teach you how to go kill Americans. This is treason, folks. They knew or should have known. No one is above the law. Hell, they believe they're above the law. And they also say, Yahuwah does not see, because they don't believe he exists. Why? Because they're not serving him, and they know it. And everybody that's watching knows it, and who are we kidding? I'm thinking to myself, oh, you know, can I prove that I know what's in this guy's heart? No, I don't. But I can sure as hell see the wicked fruit, and so can every single person that's watching. How much stinky, rotten, nasty fruit do we have to see before we recognize they're not serving the same God? It's pretty blankety-blank and obvious. They knew or should have known. And here's the other interesting thing. And here's the contrast that I want to make. Here's poor old Nadab and Abihu, in line to be Kohen Gadol someday. One of them, or maybe both of them, once Dad passes. They got their fancy garments. They are literally right there, right? Very close to the place where the Most High is being worshipped, and they're participating in this service. They're being held to a high standard. They fell a bit short. They knew or they should have known, and they're dead. Their death serves as a lesson for all of us down through the millennia since then. So I got to ask, why the hell is this Judge Kano and this Dugan or whatever her name is, or Boasberg, or the guy in New York, or all of those down in Georgia? You could find a room full of these. Well, matter of fact, they found a room full of them. Chuckie Schumer said we stuffed them in there so we could make sure that the will of the democracy would be thwarted. Hell, we knew we were going to lose this election. After all, everybody knew that the hooker wasn't going to win. So we made sure that we had ways to... We have ways to make sure you will not escape what we have planned for you. They knew where they should have known. why has the God of the universe not judged them? I guess they could make a case. He does not see. No? I think there's something else. I've suggested we can maybe ask, has he turned his face? Has he turned his back on a nation that isn't deserving, that maybe in fact is more deserving of judgment than of righteous judges? I can't argue with that. But the parallels here are what's so interesting. They say, this is what Ezekiel said, that Yah does not see. And that's exactly, I think, you can almost hear the excuses being made. There is no God. Hell, I put my hand on a Bible. I'm the gods. We're the black robe priests of the real gods. We make the rules. You slaves, you just listen. The Supreme Court will tell you, it ain't a rule. It ain't a law. I don't give a damn what the Constitution says. It didn't say nothing till I tell you what it says. We had Scalia and Thomas this week in a dissent, saying the court has no place ruling on whether or not the President of the United States in his executive capacity can use a law that was put into law by the executive and by Congress and signed to export terrorists because he has every legitimate authority. Who the hell are we to say otherwise? Answer, they're right. But the court says we're above the law. We don't care what the law says. We make it up as we go along. Scalia was right. They're doing it. They're making it up as they go along. And, you know, lawlessness abounds. What can the righteous do when the foundations be destroyed? We're seeing all of this. It shouldn't surprise us. But it always kind of begs the question, well, what do we do? Right? We're not Cohen. We're not Cohenim. We're not judges. We're not kings or elements of Scripture. Lots of things where there are commandments made for specific groups. And most of us, maybe we don't know what our bloodlines are, whether we might have a Cohen gene in some cases or not. But that's not the issue. The point is, what can we do? And what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, be kadosh because I am kadosh. Be holy because I am holy. That is in here. As a matter of fact, that's at the end of this Torah portion. Let's go there. Let's look at that because it's key. It's at the end of chapter 11. And it says this, for ani Yahuwah Eloheka, sanctify yourselves. Now, what is it? We just said, those who draw near unto Yahuwah, those that are nigh unto me, I will be sanctified by them. Before all the people, I will be glorified. This is Moshe talking to Aaron in the wake of the death of his two sons. And here at the end, sounds like to me he's talking to everybody. He's just finished giving some rules for something that the whore church will tell you, don't pay any attention to that man behind the curtain. Ignore that stuff. That's Old Testament stuff. Oh, really? Okay, we'll come back to that. But I think it's the context here that's interesting. But in that context, he says, I am Yahuwah Yireh. Well, it's not the first time he said that. He said it many, many, many times throughout Exodus. It was the point, right? They shall know, you shall know, Pharaoh shall know, everyone shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They took his name out. They don't teach it anymore. The whore church will tell you, no, don't worry about that. It's done away with. Here he says it again, though. Ani Yahuwah Eloheka. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Make yourselves kadosh, therefore, and be holy. Be kadosh. Be set apart, because I am. For I am kadosh. Yeshua repeats this. It's repeated in the letters as well, and they are in some cases quoting this, and in other cases, well, the same sentiment, of course, applies in lots of contexts. And he says, don't defile yourselves with any of these swarming things that I'm telling you aren't food. Now, that's kind of interesting because, of course, the whore church will tell you, oh, yeah, go right ahead here. Let's have a pork sandwich at the potluck after we're done, and then we'll get our golf game in, and then maybe we'll go get some bunnies and eggs on sale down at Walmart. They say, Yahuwah does not see. They say, it's done away with. Where I want to go next here is Mark chapter 7 and a couple of other places. Mark chapter 7 is one of the places where Yeshua has been said to do something which he said he wasn't going to do. So guess who's lying? The other one is from Romans chapter 12, and it's one I've already quoted. But just in case we miss it, I'll go back and I'll reread that. We'll take a run at it. And that's where I want to start, at least on this week's little sequence here. This is a section where, following chapter 11, you remember this? This is having to do with Elohim has given people a spirit of stupor. Okay, he has not cast away those that he foreknew. There's a lot of people who are in a stupor. I think that's kind of appropriate. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. And then Paul asks a rhetorical question. You know, about Israel, concerning the lost tribes, concerning those that don't know their identity, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation, Yahshua, that's the root word, right, has come to the Goyim, the nations. Who are the Goyim? Well, among others, that's those lost peoples that don't even know their identity. They're scattered out there among the Goyim, the nations, the other folks. Now, if their fall is riches, he says, for the world, and their failure riches for the Goyim, how much more for their fullness? Because I'm speaking to you all that are among the Goyim there. And some renderings say Gentiles. Well, that would mean people that think they're pagans, don't know their roots, and yet if they are returning to Yah, they're trying no longer to be pagans, right? So, if I'm apostle to such folks, I magnify my ministry because by if any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and blood and save some of them, right? He's a Benjamite. He is among the tribes that are of Judah. If their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Okay? Some of you, this is a famous part, he says, some of you are kind of like wild branches that were broken off. You are a wild olive tree. But if you can be grafted in among them and want to become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, right? This is the famous grafted in reference. Then don't boast against the branches, but if you do, remember, it's the root that supports you, not the other way around. Oh, you might say, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Okay, fine. But they were broken off because of unbelief. You stand by faith. Don't be haughty. Be fearful. Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, you may be next. He may not spare you either. Right? He didn't spare Nadab and Abihu. They knew or should have known they were held to a higher standard. To whom much is given, much is expected. How much more do you expect after being given salvation from the blood of the Most High? People, if they do not continue in unbelief, they can be grafted in. But if they do, and they continue in their unbelief, then they won't be grafted in. But either way, whether they do or not, Elohim is able to graft them in again. So if you were cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted in contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more so will these that started out as the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay, so this is the context. In other words, he's talking to groups of people, some of whom think they know their identity, but they don't know the Mashiach. Others whom have lost their identity, but maybe they're beginning to return. Paul saw himself as primarily an apostle, a minister, to be sent to those who don't know their identity and to try to encourage them to return to the natural olive tree and to be grafted in again. That's the message. Come to me, all who will. They can be grafted in. Now, here is what he says in chapter 12, verse 1, with all that set up. For of him and through him are all things. That's what the glory forever is. So, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, what is it? Be holy, be tamim, be perfect for the purpose for which I made you, be kadosh because I am kadosh, right? Present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy kadosh, acceptable unto Yahuwah, which is, he says, your reasonable service. Now let's pause for a second on that. Because people basically, they'll tell you, I'm not under bondage. I don't have to keep the law. Well, what does Yeshua say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What is your reasonable service? How about if you love me, if I've redeemed you by my blood, keep my commandments. Which? Well, you know, the ones I wrote down in genuine print. The ones that I said not one yod or tittle of is changing. Yep, that includes that food stuff in Leviticus chapter 11 that we don't like. Why? Because he just finished saying, be holy, don't defile yourselves with this crap. I'm going to come to where you think we're going to go in just a second. What does Paul, though, say first? Second verse. Not the same as the first. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim? What have we been talking about with these people that believe they are above the law? He doesn't see. I put my hand on a Bible, I don't give a damn. I'm the law. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is fascinating to me. Everything we're talking about here, I will contend, follows and goes to one basic root. No one is above the Torah, even those that don't like it. Ultimately, we don't have to agree that there is gravity, that there are natural laws, that you reap what you sow, and other things that Yeshua has written for us and that we have now read, that whether we like them or not, if we walk in obedience to them, there's blessing. If we don't, there's cursing. I mean, really, it is that simple. I don't care if you like his instruction or not. If you walk in obedience to it, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you may find out, like Nadab and Abihu did, that there are penalties for it, sometimes pretty severe. And for those that say, "Ah, see, I got away with it. I'm a black robe priest of Satan, and I offered sacrifices, and I committed child slavery," and we got people that are doing all kinds of nasty things, and they're laughing. They're saying, "Ha ha, we're above the law. We got to get our bucks from our trillions of dollars of magic money machines, and we could care less what the American people voted for, or what some elected president thinks, or whatever the case may be, what the Constitution says, or that you have rights from God. Hell with your rights from God. We are the black robe priests of Satan. He'll tell you what they are, and we'll throw you in our jails and our gulags, and we'll kill you if we feel like it." There's a real battle royale going on here, folks. Those to whom he has said, "I have given you much," much is expected. There's a line from Ecclesiastes that I just realized. I got to read it. It's one of my favorite lines as an engineer. You probably heard me talk about this before. It's Ecclesiastes 8:11. How do I remember that? If you take 9:11 and subtract 1 from it, you get Ecclesiastes 8:11. All right. This is the place where Solomon gives us the understanding of what I refer to as the idea of cause and effect, and the engineering concept that we know as lag. It's like this: "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." In other words, I got away with it. I set them terrorists free. I ordered them planes to turn around and said, "Bring our good old terrorists back to the United States." And nobody busted down my door like I busted down their door at 3 in the morning and hauled them off to the gulags. And I went ahead and, if you're a judge in New Mexico, I gave that assault weapon with a suppressor, no less, that you peons aren't even allowed to possess. I'd have thrown your ass in jail. But as far as these terrorists that came in illegally and I've been helping out, and I'm even helping to bleach bit their phones and make sure that I don't get trapped in it either, because, you know, murder is still a crime, but I'm above that law too. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." They think they got away with it. It took a month for this New Mexico judge to get arrested. And he's still not in jail. He still hasn't been executed. He still hasn't been tried for treason. He may not even get indicted. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Boasberg is still on the streets. Chucky Schumer, Amy Klobuchar, however you say her satanic name, they are still getting away with it. They have not yet been thrown in jail. They still got their millions. They still got their cushy estates, and they can still jet off to wherever they want to. They'll escape to a non-extradition country if they think that it really ever may come down to that. But there's a lag, folks, and they're basically saying exactly what we've been talking about. Yeah, he doesn't see. There's no God of the Bible. He doesn't see what I'm getting away with. We do not see anybody suffering the fate of Nadab and Abihu. And I got to ask, ain't that a shame? Really, isn't that a shame? I would have thought, for example, that, if we looked at Ishtar Sun God Day, and we say, you know, if Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, if that's an abomination, how about somebody putting on a fish hat and offering bunnies and eggs and sacrifices of children and blood, symbolically at the very minimum, and renaming the most important date in human history after a pagan fertility goddess? Isn't that deserving a little death by fire? I know what you're thinking. That was the next day, remind you. And maybe there's fire, maybe there's not. Okay, and if it's not clear what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But the point is, we did not see widespread deaths by fire on the day when you would have thought there were probably some people out there teaching things that were deserving of it. And I guess one of the things that I could say is, look, let's be honest. those black-robed priests of Satan, they are not pretending to serve Yah. Oh, they may put their hand on a Bible and declare before him that they're lying, and we all know they're lying. But let's be honest. None of us, I don't any of us think that a Boesberg or a Kano or that judge in Wisconsin or Chuckie Schumer or any of these, I don't think they're serving God for one second. We know it and they know it. Well, what is it that Abraham did? He served Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That was the point of the patriarchs. What is it that Moshe says to his brother? Through those that draw nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. I'll be set apart. See, these were people, Nadab and Abihu and their father, who drew nigh unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I guess you could argue, and I will, that these other people aren't even pretending to do that. And that includes people in funny fish hats with little clerical collars on, claiming to be of the one true, holy, and universal church. I don't think they're serving the same God at all. They tell you that they call God up on the red phone, tell him what he got wrong today. It's not the same one. It's another Jesus whom we've not preached. Paul was warned about it 2 millennia ago. Is it any wonder, therefore, that since they're really not serving him, that he does not judge them by fire? Maybe we hadn't thought about it in that sense. How about those of us that hope and pray that we are? How about those of us, I'll say it again, that hope and pray that we are serving him? And that we actually know. I think this is the reason why Paul suggests you better work out your own salvation, your own Yeshua, with fear and trembling. Because there's a whole lot of people been duped. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. When the Antichrist comes, they'll be right there taking the mark and saying, we're serving God. As a matter of fact, he told us this. They will haul you off to be sacrificed, and they'll say they're doing God's work. Trouble is, it's just the wrong one. Do we have the discernment to know? Nadab and Abihu knew or should have known, and they were clearly, without question, held to a higher standard. But wait a minute. Again, see, this is hard. No, it's not. Ultimately, it's not as hard as it seems. But we're trying to convince ourselves that it's hard. Nadab and Abihu, they knew stuff, right? They talked with Aaron. They knew about doing various things. They knew about these sacrifices. They knew the rules. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, they did. Said over and over again, up until when they didn't, and it cost them. Okay, they sat down with Dad. Hey, Dad, how come they didn't kill you right there after the golden calf? I don't know exactly what was said, but I guarantee you, it would be impossible for me to believe they didn't at least talk about it at some point, right? This was probably the most important event in Aaron's almost ended life up until that point. I guarantee you, he thought about it. It seems like he learned the lesson. I'm 99.9% certain he would have talked about it with his sons, especially those who were going to go in and do service in the temple before Yah. But we don't have that. We're not Kohanim, right? We know that there are all kinds of things in the Torah that apply to Kohanim. They don't apply to us. How about, well, here's the question, then what does? And that's why I think it's interesting here. And that's why I will suggest, isn't it funny, that in this very same Torah portion, with these two guys who are clearly set apart, to those who draw nigh unto me, I will be sanctified, and they're dead for it. He gives this offer, this advice, this information, to everybody. How does chapter 11 begin? And oh, this is politically incorrect, Mark. I have been banned from websites for suggesting that we still shouldn't eat pork. Can you imagine that, folks? Yeah, oh yeah, how dare Mark suggest that it's important not to eat things that the Creator says is not food and that might carry a curse, and furthermore, if you don't eat it, you'll probably live longer and be blessed. What? Who do I think I am, right? Do I speak for God? No, I can just read what he wrote. It's not hard. You can read it too. And by the way, see how the chapter begins. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. Oh yeah, thankfully they wrote it down. And he spoke to Aaron, and he said the following. Here are the words that should be in red. Speak unto who? The children of Israel. Wait a second. Full stop. Children of Israel. Who's that? Is that all the 12 tribes? Yep. Is that just the Jews? Nope. Is it a mixed multitude? Yep. Is it all the descendants of all the descendants of all the descendants of those 12 tribes and everybody that was grafted into them? Yep. Is it all of those that were grafted in, courtesy of Romans chapter 11 and 12, and to think that they can be part of the olive tree even if they aren't part of the branches that were original natural branches? Yep. You cannot deny anything that is part of the New Testament or the Old and not come to the conclusion that if we're grafted in, when he says it right here in chapter 11, he's talking to us. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, here are the living things that you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Oh, that's done away with, Mark. Oh, really? You mean that when Jesus died on the cross, men's stomachs and intestines and gut flora and all of the way that they were designed by the Creator suddenly changed? I didn't get the memo. I don't think there's a physician on earth that would make that stupid statement. How about pigs? Did pigs suddenly morph? Did they get transmogrified into something that all of a sudden is no longer intended by the Creator of the universe to be cleaning up dead stuff on the earth? To be eating dead flesh and moving it up the food chain? Pigs' bodies didn't change. Men's bodies didn't change. We'll get back to Mark. We'll get back to some of these other things in just a second. But let's read it again. Here are the living things you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Well, this is simple, right? Here are the things you may eat. If it's here and we say you can eat it, then what? By definition, it's food. If he says don't eat it, then you don't eat it because it's not food. Now, if you remember, I like to quote Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 60 and 61, where he talks about all of these diseases, things you were really afraid of, and they were brought upon the Egyptians. But if you will walk in obedience to me, in other words, eat what I tell you to eat and do things I tell you to do and not do things I tell you not to do, like, cutting the genitalia off your little boys and girls, you know, things like that. Things are being taught in the grade schools nowadays. If you will walk in obedience, these diseases won't fall upon you. And furthermore, he says, there are even other diseases. If you do, if you continue to walk in rebellion to me, even things that are not written in this book, you know, Fauci's bioweapons is how I read that. It's not just Fauci, of course. You got other communist Chinese bioweapons, and you got other bioweapons developed in Maryland and in North Carolina, and of course in Ukraine. Do we really expect his protection if we won't walk in obedience to him and eat what he says to eat and not eat what he says not to eat? All right, you know the specifics. I think everybody that's listening probably knows what constitutes food. Well, if it's a land animal, it has to chew the cud, and it has to have a split hoof. Real simple. If it doesn't have those two things, it's not food. If it's a sea creature, it has to have scales and fins. If it's a shellfish, it doesn't have scales. It's not food. And matter of fact, it turns out it's a bottom feeder, and it's cleaning up dead stuff in the land, just like pigs clean up dead stuff, or in the sea, just like pigs clean up dead stuff in the land. And as far as birds are concerned, well, we don't have a general rule. We just have a list of things. And it includes things like eagles and cormorants and hawks and vultures and owls and ospreys. In other words, primarily, and other things that are carrion eaters like vultures. It includes a lot of things that are essentially, they're either carrion eaters or they're meat eaters or they're cleaning up the stuff that's on the land. In some cases, they come down and eat those. But we have understanding of what is and is not food. It's real clear, and here's how he finishes the chapter. We've talked about this. Makes sense. You're not to make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, nor make yourselves unclean with them that you should be defiled thereby. Oh, Jesus changed that in Mark chapter. No, he didn't. We'll get there. Because I am Ani Yahuwah Yirel. Sanctify. Set yourselves apart. You be Kadosh because I am Kadosh. Don't defile yourselves with any of the swarming things that are not food that is upon the earth. Okay? Is it possible that I can defile myself by eating something which is not food? Yeah, I can eat something like a pig which has putrescine and cadaverine in its flesh. And these are enzymes that probably aren't designed to be in my body. They're enzymes that are intended to digest dead stuff. That's precisely what science tells us. Does that defile the body? Well, it may not defile the spirit, but it may cause you to die sooner, right? Wherever you're going, you may get there sooner. It may cause you to get diseases. It may destroy your immune system. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you, if you eat enough of it, it'll destroy your immune system. That's a lead pipe cinch. It will destroy your resistance to various things that are part of those bioengineered weapons that are being deployed against people. If you expect his protection, walk as if you think you merit it. Let's go to the place where I know people are wondering, okay? Because here's another one of those really twisted places. Turns out you can find analogs of this. Matthew chapter 23 is similar, but Mark 7 is easy, I think, to remember. And it's probably one of the most succinct and damning places in the book where a whole bunch of words in red make certain concepts really clear. All right? So, Pharisees, some of the scribes, came towards him. They'd come from Jerusalem. And they saw some of his taught ones eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. Now, this is from the Greek. They found fault. Now, where does it say in Scripture that if you wash your hands and say a little prayer, you can have a pig sandwich? No. The Pharisees were upset because they were they saw his taught ones doing things that were contrary not to the Word of God, not to the Torah, but to their additions to it, their law. They don't eat, it says, helpfully, unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. Not only you got to wash your hands, you got to wash them in the right way. Got to say the right things when you do it. Oh, really? Where does it say that in Torah? Answer, nowhere. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. A lot of whole other things they do. Okay, Pharisees, and this is just the commentary, by the way, from Mark. Pharisees ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to... Now, notice they don't say the Torah. They say according to the traditions of the elders. Answer, well, did Yeshayahu the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is precisely, folks, what the whore church has done. This is precisely what the whore synagogue has done. They teach that the hell with the law of God, that's done away with, nailed to the cross, right? They call the Mashiach, the one that they say is their Savior, they call him a liar because he said he wasn't changing one yod or tittle. I don't know how, you know, it just bugs me. People will say, I serve the Jesus Christ, and yet they don't walk. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he asks in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? They can't answer that. Well, Paul answers it because they're serving another Jesus whom we've not preached. A liar. Who did away with the law, which the real one said he wasn't going to do as long as heaven and earth still exist. Is he a liar or not? What does it mean to blaspheme him or the Ruach? How about calling him a liar? Making his blood of no account, essentially. I think there's some people that have some pretty difficult questions that they're going to have to answer. Teachers held to a higher standard? Those who claim the law is done away with held to a higher standard? They knew or they should have known? Those who proclaim themselves that they draw near to him? Well, then I had better be sanctified by them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Why do you say you serve him, and yet you deny him and his word? Let's go back to what Yeshua said right here in this context. They lay aside the commandments of Elohim, God, but you hold the traditions of men instead. Washing of pitchers and cups, a whole lot of other things like that you do. All too well, he says, you reject the commandment of Elohim so you can keep your own traditions. He gives some examples, all right? And then he gets to the key here. This is the verse that I think should be highlighted. And if you don't have it highlighted, pull it out and highlight. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Here's what you're doing. You are making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do. They make the commandments of Elohim of no effect. That is what the whore church, folks, has built an entire worldwide empire upon. Call God up on the red phone, tell him what he got wrong today. Put a funny Dagon fish hat on and tell him we're going to worship Ishtar and the hell with you and the horse you rode in on. Got all these idols in St. Peter's Square? We're going to turn them over and Christianize them and say they represent all kinds of other folks, each of whom are intercessors for you. Whole lot of paganism. And I'm not just going to be negative about that one whore church. There are many, many, 20 or 30,000 different variations on the whore church. One of the things that most of them, not all of them, have in common is they like getting away with changing his times and seasons, declaring his Sabbath to be of no effect by their traditions, making Sun God Day more important, post-Constantine, Council of Nicaea. They don't like Sukkot and Passover and Pesach, for example, or the coming time of Shavuot. They like bunnies and eggs and Christmas and Halloween better. We'll keep those. Making the word of Elohim of no effect through your traditions, which you've handed down. A lot of things like that you do, and I just named a whole bunch of them. Hear me, he says. Now, here is what people will point to. By the way, there's some stuff in here which, if it's in your Bible, scratch it out, because it wasn't supposed to be there. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. People stop there. I'm going to read the next verse. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I have a footnote that says some Bibles omit this verse. Are you? Do you think? Right? Are we surprised? Because they don't like the implication, if you have ears to hear. Why would somebody eat something which is not food? Answer, because they're already walking in rebellion, right? Shouldn't we know or should have known? This was addressed to all Israel. Maybe if he doesn't know and he eats it, he's only beaten with a few stripes, right? He's a not-so-faithful servant. Shouldn't be teaching, though, if he doesn't know any better than that, right? There's nothing which enters a man from outside which can defile him. I will contend that when he says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear, understand that he's saying this: I am Yahuwah your El, therefore you be Kadosh because I am Kadosh. If you are set apart to me, you know better than to do things which you are told not to do. It's not the eating of the things which defiles you. You're already defiled. Your heart is already in the wrong place. It's not circumcised. You're not walking in obedience. Or you wouldn't be trying to eat crap that I told you not to eat. You wouldn't be walking to rebellion to me in the beginning. Does that begin to make some sense? When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples came to him and they asked him. And he says, you know, are you really that without understanding? These are people that were walking with him. They knew better than to eat a pork sandwich. If you recall in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, years and years later, I've never eaten any of that stuff. He knew better than this. And then he told us what was the point of his dream. The dream had to do with men, not that he should go out and eat a pork sandwich. He never had, and he didn't. Here he's explaining it to them while he was still with them. Are you without understanding? Don't you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter his heart, what's supposed to be there? His instruction? Supposed to be pure. If it's a temple, if it is a place for him to reside in our heart, then shouldn't it be clean? It enters into his stomach, and it's eliminated. In other words, it crap in, crap out. Now, the problem is, it very well may cause disease along the way, and that would be a consequence. Oh, what does Ecclesiastes say? Well, it may take days, hours, weeks, may take months, years, before it hits him. I have defiled myself, and I've destroyed my immune system, and now my body is weakened. And because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, his heart is set to say, I got away with eating pig all that time, see? Ha ha. There's a phrase at the end of the sentence in some versions, and I'm going to suggest it's not supposed to be here. Because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Now, that's a pregnant phrase, isn't it? Thus purifying all foods. Does crapping it out of your body purify the food? Are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Yeah. Can we derive sustenance from stuff? Can we eat poison even, if we have sufficient faith? Maybe. It may kill you. It's not a test I would advise taking. But notice it says, thus purifying all foods. Now, what did we just talk about? Chapter 11 here says, if it's not on this list, if it doesn't have scales and fins in the sea, and if it doesn't have a split hoof and chew the cud on the land, it's not food. Don't eat it. So, thus purifying all foods. That sounds like it would apply to things that are foods. So, I don't know whether this is a really bad verse or just a misunderstood and not great verse. But I will suggest that the reason a lot of Bibles leave it out is because it probably wasn't really there, and it was probably added later. And there's another place, and you'll see this in some Bibles, and I say scratch it out or find yourself a better translation, where it says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." No, and that wasn't there. It was added evidently as a scribal entry long, long time after scrolls and things were written. The point is, what comes out of a man, he says, that's what defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, and I don't like that term here, right? Perversions, porneia is one of the Greek renderings. Things that are, in fact, sexual sins, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, lewdness, blasphemy, pride, all of these things come within, from within, and they defile a man. In other words, they're things that men teach, things that men say. I can't help but think that calling him a liar and saying that the law is done away with when he says it's not, that defiles a man. That's a blasphemy. It's a wickedness. It's a deceit. All these things come from within and they defile a man. He is making a broader point here, folks. He is not calling himself a liar and saying that he did away with his own instruction, because he didn't, and he said so. And, you know, it strikes me as being just unbelievable sometimes how many people will be able to do what Orwell called doublethink, right? Holding two contradictory thoughts in your mind at the same time and trying to believe both of them when it's a logical non sequitur. And that is where we're at in so much of this stuff. Now, when we step back and look at all of this, I've got a couple more places that I want to make sure we touch on today. There's a line from... Hebrews 8, and this is what one of the apostolic writings that people will say goes with it here, and having to do with the fact that we now have a new high priest who's not of this earth. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty and a true tabernacle and so forth. And if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests, Kohanim, who offer the gifts according to the Torah. Right? So Yeshua was not a Levite, is the point. But now he has a more excellent ministry. Okay, fine. This is very important. And he is the mediator of this renewed covenant. And remember what it says, this is Jeremiah 31, "I will contend it has not yet been made complete," because it's still necessary for each of us to teach our brother. So the new covenant is coming, but is it still necessary for each of us to teach, because all men know him from the least of them to the greatest of them? The Torah is written on their hearts. Are the two sticks one, the house of Judah and his companions, and the house of Israel and his companions? All of those things that are talked about there in, well, Ezekiel and also in Jeremiah 31? No, they have not happened yet. All has not yet been fulfilled. So if we read this, we have to read it in context and for consistency, and recognize what it's really trying to tell us, what things we still need to know. Now, I mentioned that we are not Kohanim. But what can we do? What kinds of things can we accomplish as non-Kohanim? And the answer is, we've just read it. Chapter 11 starts with this idea that this is addressed to all of the B'nai Israel. Here are things that are food. You know what? You're not a Kohen. But what can you do? You can make yourselves kadosh because I am kadosh. Be perfect, tamim, because why? He has made us fit for the purpose for which he has made us. We can do things. By our example, we can show folks things. If we want to draw nigh unto him, it's helpful if we try to become kadosh and set apart unto him. And don't defile ourselves by doing things that he says not only are not good for us, all right? I don't tell people, don't eat pig because it's bad for you and it'll destroy your immune system. I tell people, don't eat it because he says it's not food. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's hard about that? Seriously, I mean, it always amazes me. You tell people that, pig is not food, and they will act like you just took away their grandmother and executed their firstborn. You can't take away my pig? I love my pig more than I do my God! Okay, let's be honest. Is that what they're saying? You're damn right it is. I don't care what he says. I like my pig. I want my shrimp cocktail. The hell with your God. The one I worship did away with his word. Really? Is that honestly what we're saying? If you want to draw nigh unto him, you're going to teach that? Through those that are nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. I'll be set apart. And before all the people, I'll be glorified? And Aaron, who basically knew that his life basically had been forfeit when he failed that test, he kept his peace? There is a real hard lesson here. And the real hard lesson is, are we willing to walk in obedience or not? Do we understand that it is our rightful service, if we are his bondservants, to eat what he says is food, and to not eat what he says is not food, and to speak as if we believe what we say, and that we're supposed to bear good fruit, and that when the master comes, we'd be found doing his work? Well, what's his work, right? His work is to, well, teach, speak the truth boldly as I ought to speak it. The only thing that's hard in all of this, we're told, Deuteronomy 30, it's not too hard. There's nothing in Torah that's too hard for us. The only thing that's hard in all of this is doing what Paul, those that they like better than they do the God of the Bible, is doing what Paul said. He said, you know what? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't eat pig because your preacher, the whore church preacher with his little robes there, or the father who calls God up on the red phone, well, the Pope does anyway, and tells him what he got wrong. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of Elohim. Be perfect, be tamim, be kadosh, because I am kadosh, be set apart. If you say that my body is a temple of Elohim, treat it like that. Don't fill it with crap that he says is not food. Oh, it's not what enters into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of his mouth. Pig, I love better than God! And that's coming out of people's mouths, folks, whether they admit it or not. I guarantee you. Oh, there's a lot of things in his word that are hard teachings, right? But I suspect that very few are harder than, oh, don't take away my Christmas and don't take away my pig. And my bunnies and eggs. I'm not as big on my bunnies and eggs as I am my Christmas tree. Okay? But for crying out loud, don't touch my pig or my shrimp cocktails. What is our rightful service? Do, if you love me, keep my commandments. How hard can it be? I guess it's a good thing that we're not held to the same standards that Nadab and Abihu were. And I look at the world, and I started with this, right? And we've got all these black robe priests of Satan, the Boesbergs, and the Kanos, and these that are running around basically saying, bring us back our terrorists. How dare you cut off our gravy train and our ability to fund all of the psychological crap and the sociopathic and literally psychopathic crap that we're doing to your kids, right? We're going to take your little boys and cut off their gonads and your little girls and cut off their breasts, and we're going to teach them abominations in the public cesspools. And don't you dare think that if you don't like it, you can stop us, because we'll take your kids away. They're doing it in California. They're doing it in other places. Hell, they're kidnapping kids and they're making you pay for it with your tax dollars at work. But they don't need to do that because they got their magic money machines. They can just print it anyway. And they got their judges in their black robes covering for them and saying, this is the perfect will of our God, that we rule over you, and the hell with your right to vote. What can you do about it? Answer, you can walk in obedience to the one who is our true master. Right? I can take my kids out of the public cesspools. If I love them, I will do so. I will not allow the Boesbergs of this world and those who are trying to bring in the illegal alien terrorists and kill them and rape them and throw their bodies in the street or sell them into sex slavery and sacrifice them in some hellhole in the District of Criminal Swamp. We'll come out of that. But it's I think, wonderful, if you think about it, that one of the things we can do to show our obedience to him is just simply say, as is your will, right? Not my will, but thy will be done. He's written these things out for us. I can keep his Sabbath. It's not too hard. Just don't work on his Sabbath. Okay, we talked about it today. We got animals. We need to feed our animals. We've been charged with taking care of our animals. We do that on the Sabbath. Okay, but I don't go out and do work that is not necessary. I don't get paid to do things on the Sabbath. I don't sell things or buy things on the Sabbath. It's not too hard. We can eat what is food and not eat what is not food. We can see people, and we can allow them to see us doing that. And if they ask the questions, great, I can be ready to give an answer in season and out. And I don't talk about Ishtar. And I don't pretend that anything happened on Ishtar Sun God Day that's associated with anything from the Creator of the universe and his perfect sacrifice for us Because we're talking about two different things there. The creator of the universe and his son have nothing to do with bunnies and eggs and sacrificing children. It's a whole different fake versus the real. Can we or can we not recognize what is true and what is not true? They say Yahuwah does not see. Well, we see. And I see the comments. They've been doing lots of stuff for years. We've had the Ishtar stuff for centuries. And we've had Sun God Day since AD 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And people, probably more observant people than us, were put to death for what they called Judaizing, or for not worshiping on the day that the whore church said to worship. Remember, I've mentioned this. One of the reasons for the Ishtar bunnies and the ham, it was a way of showing that you were a good Christian and that you obeyed the Pope rather than the creator of the universe. See, here's my Ishtar ham. Good, I'm eating it here on Sun God Day. People were called conversos for having literally caved. And there's been lots of debate among the rabbinic Jews for years. Can they be saved for that, right? Should they have just gone to their deaths? Well, that question is going to be asked again by those that claim themselves to be Christians. I can take the mark. Can I get away with that? He knows my heart. I don't read the Bible to say that. I read it to say if you take the mark, you're basically blowing it big time, to put it mildly. If we can't say no to pig now, if we can't be conformed not to this world but to his will now, what makes us think we're going to be able to deal with refusing the mark when the time comes and we aren't allowed to buy or sell and we're starving? Because we haven't prepared. Because we don't know what's food and what's not food. And because we aren't sure who we serve. Because we need to be very clear on all of those things. There is a battle royale coming. And I think it's kind of fascinating to look at the world and see, on the one hand, how clear it is who is serving the satanic forces, and how not clear it is, at least in most cases, who is not. And it should be. I guess this is the challenge that I'll lay down as we wrap things up. Be kadosh because I am kadosh. Sanctify yourselves. Don't defile yourselves with things that are not food. It needs to be just as clear, folks. Let me say this slowly. It needs to be just as clear when somebody watches our walk and sees us observing, remembering, memorializing his Sabbaths, and doing our best to remember his set-apart days when those times come, and not eating things that he says are not food, and walking in a way, whether it comes to our marriage or our children, that have to do with what he says. In other words, they should know us by our fruits. And that ought to be just as clear that we serve Yod Heh Vav Heh and him alone to anybody that's looking as it is to who a Boesberg or one of these black-robed priests of Satan serves. And we're not kidding. I think it's damned clear who these sons of Satan are serving. They advertise it. They're proud of it. They look in the mirror, they see God. And they will tell you, the hell with your democracy. They don't even know what form of government we have, and they're supposed to be the ones that are supposed to be the guardians of the Constitution. By their fruit we know them. Let it be said of us that by our fruit we are likewise just as well, just as easily identified as those that put on the black robes and openly serve Satan. We're to the point where it needs to be that clear. And there's a whole lot of folks, as you probably recall, that are always going to be caught in the middle. And most of those, sadly, will end up taking the mark. None of them, sadly, will be counted among the remnant. That's the whole point of the remnant. Those that keep their mouth shut, and don't walk in obedience, and don't care, are not among the remnant. Let it be that we are. Let us continue to pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, that we are able to be found doing his work when he returns, just like that parable of the good and faithful servant. All right. With that, we'll pause and see any other questions or comments. Okay, I don't see anything. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word for us. That you were the Torah made flesh. That you are the Torah living amongst us. Father, we know that your word says that whenever two or more of us are gathered together in your name, that you are here with us. So we're thankful. We pray that you would be here with us each and every time that we gather together, but especially now, that you would touch our hearts, that you would show us the things that you would have us know and understand, and most importantly, the things you would have us do. That, we would show all of this world our faith by our works. Be with us in this time ahead. Guide us, protect us from evil. Help us to stand on your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Help us to not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to your will. Father, we pray that we would be down doing your work when you return. That we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming. We know that there are some conditions. Help us to know that and to walk in obedience to those things. Help us to be perfect, to be set apart, to be kadosh, because we should be. We seek to be set apart to you because you are set apart. Guide us in this time ahead. Bless all of those, we pray, that seek to do your work and your will. Give them your protection. Bless all of those that seek to be called by your name. Help us to be counted among your remnant. Father, we pray above all that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name. For you are King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our helps in times of trouble. You are Yehuah Zadiknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us begin to wrap up the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah v'arishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichaneka, Isayahu penavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.